Maybe she didn't. Well, like I said earlier, we're continuing on our theme of the triumphal entry. And tonight we're reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And I hope by the end of tonight we could see that this is a triumphal entry, the true triumphal entry, where if this didn't happen, the world would be a different place. So let's read Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is God's very word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So I named this sermon "The Forgotten Act of Christ." You might be thinking, well, that's a weird title of a sermon. That sounds like something you'd hear on the History Channel or Discovery. Think of this is how the TV show would start. Tonight on the History Channel, newly discovered ancient manuscripts lost for nearly 2,000 years might hold clues about the life of Jesus, which scholars are calling the Forgotten Act of Christ. That's kind of what it sounds like, isn't it? The Forgotten Act. But all kidding aside, I believe this title perfectly sums up the ascension of Christ. How so? In the life of Christ, we celebrate certain days, don't we? Certain days that are important to Christ, or important to us about the life of Christ. We celebrate his incarnation at Christmas, don't we? How awesome is it that the second person of the Trinity would come be like us in body and soul to redeem a people for himself? Next, we have a whole week set aside from Sunday to Sunday. We talked about one this morning, the triumphal entry, to the crucifixion on a Friday, and to the resurrection on a Sunday. And then 50 days later, we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So we have Christmas, we have Easter, we have Pentecost. What's missing? Well, it's the true triumphal entry, isn't it? It's when Christ enters heaven as the one who conquered death. Think of that. We call it the Ascension. But why has that day been so forgotten by the church? I thought about that. Why don't we celebrate the Ascension more? There's so much power in the Ascension. I thought, well, maybe it's hard for people to talk about. You know, if someone asked you, well, where is Jesus today? And you tell them, well, he's in heaven. And they said, well, how did he get there? I thought he rose again from the dead. And you say, oh, he did rise again, but 40 days later he was taken up to heaven in a cloud. And you're like, that seems kind of hard to tell people that. Maybe we forget, since the ascension is not on a Sunday and we don't exchange gifts, that we kind of put the Ascension to the back burner. Whatever it may be, I think that's probably a good guess to think maybe only 20% of Christians in all of North America could tell you the importance of the Ascension of Christ. Our text this evening from Acts tells us why it's important. The book of Acts is a missionary book. How the mission of Christ started out in a room. Then it went from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And we're going to learn tonight that without the Ascension of Christ, without the true triumphal entry, it could have never happened. It would have stopped in that room. If Christ doesn't ascend, he's not seated at the right hand of God, is he? If Christ doesn't ascend, he doesn't send the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, if Christ doesn't ascend, he can't come back down and take us home with him. Maybe the Ascension really is important. See, what the Ascension does, the Ascension of Christ moves us along a redemptive history. It completes Christ's exaltation. It begins when he sits down at the right hand of God and he sends his Holy Spirit to empower his church, to spread the gospel all over the world, and one day to take us home. And this evening I want to show us how important each one of those things is. How important is this true triumphal entry that we can walk away from tonight knowing, like we heard this morning, that God keeps his promises. So if we go back to Acts chapter 1 in our text and we read verse 3. Verse 3 says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You see, the 11 apostles and all these disciples had been with Jesus after the resurrection. They'd seen him. They touched him. They literally ate with him. They're still learning from him. And Jesus tells them this before he leaves. He says, while he was staying with them, he said, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here comes the crux of our text tonight, the true triumphal entry. So when they had come together, starting in verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I love how he says this in verse 9. How Luke writes this. Because he really wants us to know what's happening here. Verse 9 says, and when he said these things, as they were looking on, The verb there is literally an action verb where their eyes are locked on Jesus while they're looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Luke makes a point, beloved, of telling us their eyes were squarely on Jesus. He wants us to understand that. He also wants us to know that it was a cloud that took him out of their sight. Those might not seem like important things, but they're so important for us to hear this tonight. We might not see, you're like, okay, well, their eyes were on him. Okay, we understand that. And it was a cloud. You know, he's going up into the sky. Yep, a cloud. Clouds are up there. But if you were standing next to somebody and they were talking to you and all of a sudden they lifted up and floated away, you might get scared. You might run away. But after the resurrection of Christ, all the apostles have been through in those 40 days. They just stand there and stare as their Messiah, as their King is lifted away from them. And he disappears in a cloud. There's two things I want to point out here. Luke wants us to know this really happened. This isn't in the apostles' imagination. They didn't go through all this trauma and then make up in their minds, yeah, this is what Jesus did. And they said, oh yeah, that's what Jesus did. No, he's telling us their eyes were locked on him. Every single person there could tell you an eyewitness account that Jesus literally lifted off the ground. That's important. The second thing is that a cloud took Jesus. I want that to sink in. A cloud took Jesus. He didn't float up and then just disappear. He wasn't blocked behind a cloud so their eyes couldn't see him anymore. No. A cloud took Jesus. You know, Luke's written about that cloud before. This is the same cloud that Luke wrote about, telling us a story of the transfiguration. It was in Luke 9. And Luke writes this. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Listen to this. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid, and they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So now do we see the similarities? These two clouds are one and the same. This is the glory cloud of God. That is the very cloud that took Jesus from the apostles' sight. The very same cloud that enveloped them, that the voice of God came out of. It's one of the things that we just read over when we read through Acts or we read through the Transfiguration. But God's presence is in the cloud. You know, we see the glory cloud all over the Old Testament, don't we? And every time this cloud showed up, it always represented God's presence with his people. It's when God is moving redemptive history along. Think of the Exodus story, beloved. the cloud that led them by day. Think of Mount Sinai when the cloud covered the top of the mountain and Moses walked into the cloud to talk to God. Or after he came down with the law, that the cloud would fill the tent of meeting and then the tabernacle. The cloud represents God's presence. Again, moving along in redemptive history, remember the temple that Solomon built. When the priest put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, do you remember what happened? I'm going to read it for you. And when the priest came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This cloud was so prominent in the Old Testament. And for us to understand that that very cloud took Jesus into heaven. As one pastor wrote, Jesus' cloud ascent is the visible symbol that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him because he fulfilled all righteousness. Wow. And now that Christ has ascended, what are the benefits of his church? If we truly understand that it was God who accepted Christ's sacrifice, his pureness, his sinlessness, brought him into heaven, Christ sat down on the throne. What benefits does it give the church? I want to stop right there. You might be thinking, well, why did he have to go? Why couldn't he just stayed? I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I wish I could just sit there and talk to Jesus face to face. Where I could sit there and hear him laugh or see him smile. Maybe even cry on his shoulder. Why did you have to go, Jesus? But like I said earlier, without the ascension, without the true triumphal entry, he's not seated at the right hand of God. He doesn't send his Holy Spirit. And if he doesn't go, oh, he can't come back. So I want to look at each one of these quickly to help us understand why the ascension, why this triumphal entry is so important to the church today, but also so important to each one of us. If you are in Christ, you need to understand why these are so important. First, like we talked about this morning, Christ is our victorious King. And like I said this morning, it was prophesied many, many years before Christ was born. But did you know that the second true triumphal entry is also prophesied in the Old Testament? Listen to this from Daniel. Daniel shows us a vision of exactly what was happening when Jesus sat down on the throne. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Think of that. Daniel wrote that about the ascension of Christ. How awesome is that? Knowing truly that the Holy Spirit is a true author of this book, who can write the end from the beginning. Daniel was telling us that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's ruling all things right now. The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. That he will reign and he'll put all enemies under his feet. So think of that. We look out into the world today and sometimes we just shake our head. Man, it's crazy out there. Sometimes we look and think, what's going on? But know this, that Christ is sitting on the throne right now. Nothing visible or invisible is not right now under Christ's authority. And you should take comfort in that because he's your king. Not only is this king true God, but we also want to remember that this king was also true man. There's a man sitting on the throne of heaven right now. A man who understands you. He's lived it. Hebrews tells us this. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Doesn't that give you comfort, beloved? To know that this king who's ruling over everything knows us, knows our weaknesses. You know, I don't think we ponder that idea enough. Jesus, true man. If he did not go up as a man, he cannot come back as a man. If Christ does still not have the nail scars on his hands, if he still doesn't bear that scar on his side, he is no longer our brother. And if he's not human, sadly, beloved, we're lost. If he just turned into a god and floated away, we are lost. But we know that what he did not assume, he did not redeem, Christ's body and soul, incarnate, lived that perfect life, died, rose again, and is sitting on the throne as a man. You know, I'm going to read a quote real quick from a pastor, you may have heard me say this in another sermon, but I love this quote so much that I want to say it again. Because it'll help us through the tough times when we don't think there's anybody for us. This pastor wrote this. The thought that there beats a heart in heaven that is always loving us. That there moves a tongue in heaven that always pleads for us. That there's an arm in heaven that will always fight for us. And that there's a foot in heaven that will be swift to run to our defense. Think about that. Think about that. When I think that the things sometimes we lose as Christians is that idea that he is on the throne as a man. As a man. One of the things he also does as he sits on the throne is that he's always praying for you. Have you ever felt so alone that you thought, no one's praying for me? I have to do this by myself. If you're in Christ, beloved, Christ is forever interceding for you. That may be hard to understand. That may be hard to think about when you're just on your knees in your room crying. But when you're down there crying, know that Christ is praying for you at that moment. I want to read this from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, 34 says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." That's one of the benefits of the ascension. That as he sits there, he's ever interceding for you and me. That we're never alone without somebody praying for us. Never have that feeling that it's just you praying and you alone. Christ himself is praying with you and for you. And again, without the ascension, that doesn't happen. Without that triumphal entry into heaven, that doesn't happen. The second benefit of the ascension is Christ sends the Holy Spirit. We might take that for granted. Oh yeah, sure, we know that. But have you ever stopped and think, what would happen if he didn't ascend? If we go back to our text, Acts verses 4 and 5, chapter 1. He tells them that. "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And this isn't the first time Jesus told them that. Jesus told them over and over again during his ministry that he would leave and he would send another helper. John chapter 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him." Do you believe right now you have that other helper with you? If you are in Christ, that other helper is with you forever, the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells them this again in John 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Oops. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper cannot come. But if I go, I will send him to you." Think of that. It's for our advantage that he left. If Christ doesn't ascend, the Holy Spirit doesn't come, the book of Acts doesn't happen. Why? Because it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that the church grows. That the church can go out and spread the gospel. That we can read scripture and it enlightens us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if he doesn't send it, none of this happens. Think of the apostles. Jesus crucified. He's put in the tomb. The apostles go running and hiding, locking the doors. Are we going to be next? Oh no, what do we do? 50 or so days later, Pentecost happens. Peter stands up in front of all of them and tells them, "You crucified the king." Where did he get the strength? The Holy Spirit. After sending of the Holy Spirit, the apostles didn't care. They just wanted to preach Christ and Christ crucified. They weren't afraid anymore. They even sang songs when they got beat for Jesus. I don't know if I could do that today, but they did. Without the ascension of Christ, beloved, there's no sending of the Holy Spirit. meaning not one person comes to faith. You know, Heidelberg Catechism teaches us this in question answer 65. This is what question and answer 65 say. It says, it is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all of his blessings. Where does that faith come from? Answer. The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. Who does the action there? The Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts, confirms it through our use of the sacraments. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to us. All the benefits that Christ earned, all of them, every single one, the Holy Spirit applies it to your life. That just boggles the mind, doesn't it? I sit there and I try to process that. All that Christ has earned, all of it, with the sending of the Holy Spirit, he applies that to your account. But beloved, without the ascension, without that triumphal entry into heaven, none of it happens. Remember, it's the Spirit who gives us gifts. It's the spiritual gifts that we use as a community. We strengthen one another with these gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. There's so many benefits. Like the Scriptures comes out of it. How many benefits do we get if the Holy Spirit doesn't come? Doesn't come. Zero. So aren't you glad? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for ascending. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your Holy Spirit. And our final benefit that we get, that we talked about a little bit this morning, that if there's no ascension, if Christ doesn't rise and get taken into the cloud to heaven, he doesn't come back. Returning to our text in verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. The same way. When Christ returns, he will come back just as he left, on the cloud, the glory cloud, the presence of God. But this time, the Apostle Paul tells us we're going to rise up and meet him. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes those very words. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. How awesome is that going to be? I stopped reading too early. And so we will always be with the Lord. Woo! That should get us pumped up. Who doesn't want that? And like I said this morning, these promises, they're a sure thing. This will happen. We might look out in the world and think, I don't know if Christ is ever going to return. No, he said he would. We never have to doubt that he will come back for us. Remember what I said this morning if you were here. He told them he is going to prepare a place for you in heaven. That's a promise you can hold on to. That should give us hope. Right? Paul says in another place that it's his the blessed hope is the return of Christ. And without the ascension, again, it doesn't happen. How important is this, the ascension of Christ? You might be thinking, we should celebrate this every year. This is awesome, the ascension. Why don't we celebrate this more? The ascension gives us strength and encouragement to go on every day of our lives, knowing of all the benefits we get from it. When we start getting down, we can encourage each other with that. Christ ascended. Christ is sitting on the throne. He's always praying for us. He sent his Holy Spirit to give us strength to apply the work of Christ to our hearts, to our lives. And guess what? He's coming back for me. He's coming back for you. Isn't that just encouragement to get us through every day? I don't know about you, but this pumps me up. I want to go tell everybody about Jesus. Do we see how important this triumphal entry is, beloved? Oh, it's so important. It's so important. The ascension of Christ is so important. The ascension of Christ moves us along in redemptive history. It completes Christ's exaltation. He sits down, he sends his Holy Spirit, and eventually he's going to bring us home. That is the true triumphal entry. My prayer is that the ascension is no longer something we kind of think about. I remember that. Christ did do that. No, it is one of the most important things we know about Christ. Let it no longer be the forgotten act, but something that we hold on to, we share with the world, because the benefits are for us and those out there that still need to hear the gospel. Those, the elect, will come in and it'll be their benefits as well. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, to think of the disciples watching Christ rise up and the cloud taking him away. Oh, to think of your scripture telling us that he sat down at the right hand, that he sent his Holy Spirit, and that one day he's going to return. Oh, Lord, help us never to forget that. The importance of it, that it wasn't just something that happened, but it means so much to the Christian, so much to our lives, that it's always on the forefront of our minds. Father God, help us to remember this so that when we share the gospel, we share the good news, there's hope because you're going to return and take us home. Lord, help us to remember this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.